Tonight's study is 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 23 to 30. And then we'll finish that off next week, Lord willing. And the title is, it goes to 40. He made a molten sea. And he made a, let's start with verse 23. He made a molten sea, 10 cubits from one rim to the other. It was round all about. And its height was 5 cubits and a line of 30 cubits to compass it round about. And under the brim of it, round about, there were knots compassing it. 10 in a cubit compassing the sea round about. And knots were cast in two rows when it was cast. Stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them. And all their hinder parts inward were inward. And it was a handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies, and contained 2,000 baths. And he made 10 bases of brass. 4 cubits was the length of one base, 4 cubits the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits the height of it. And the work of the bases, was on this manner. They had borders, and the borders were between the ledges. And on the borders that were between the ledges were lions, oxen, and cherubims. And upon the ledges there was a base above, and beneath the lions and oxen were certain additions made of thin work. And every base had 4 brazen wheels, and plates of brass, and the 4 corners thereof had undersetters. Under the labor were the undersetters, molten, at the side of every addition. So it's a very, gets even more detail next week into the description of the, but this week we're just looking specifically at that and those undercarriages, what they represent for us, and look into it. The molten sea represents the place where the sea of humanity will be washed with the word of God, which is a fiery word. And it's going to be administered in the lake of fire in the last day. Of course, for us, that's now, because judgment's upon us. So the last day is now for us. The last day is the day that you're judged. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth, and this people, fire, make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. And that makes us think, of course, of 1 Corinthians 12. Which says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, notice it says any man, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. So all men will be judged in time. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, by the word of God. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And of course, that's speaking of the first resurrection. That is the reward. That's the prize and the mark of the high calling. And the second group, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, by the word of God in the lake of fire. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And we know that's not forever, endlessly, but from age to age. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened. So two books. And that second book represents the elect, because you speak this word. Behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. That book that's open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. So if the life of Christ is in us, then we are that book of life. We are as he is. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. So I'm going through this, of course, because we're talking about that molten sea, and that's what represents the lake of fire. It represents the body of Christ who are holding up that sea and supporting it, showing mercy to the world, because we've already experienced that mercy. God has established us through Christ. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. So that's true. That molten sea is going to give up the dead which are in it. And there's an inward application for us today, but at that time, that's what's going to happen. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, like we just read. And they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's very clear now who the book of life is. It's those who have the life of Christ in them. And if Christ's spirit's not in us, God's spirit's not in us, then we're none of his. And that's all determined by God from the foundation of the world. The strength of the elect's relationship with God is symbolized by the 12 oxen that support the sea of humanity on their backs. These oxen represent the saviors who will come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Saviors will come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Those who are called and chosen in this age to endure the chastening grace of God's judgment are represented by these 12 oxen, three on each side. And that also shows us the support that we provide for one another as a body of Christ. We hold up each other, and we'll be used collectively to bring about that judgment upon the world. So represented by 12 oxen, three on each side, the three representing the process of judgment that we must endure until the end of our lives in order to be saved, so we can be those saviors. There are four signs of three, meaning the elect will be used of God to save the whole. That's what the four represents, the whole world. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and we can through Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? So he looks at the world as not being sons, because they're not being worked with, they're not being chastened, they're not being judged. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So there's an application to this towards ourselves and as the body of Christ, as the angels that bring those vials, and we listen and grow in grace and knowledge through each other. The power of these animals is represented by the horn as well. We've seen studies on that, which power is given to the elect of God in this age, which is what Revelation 11:3 says, so that we can push against the powers and principalities that we wrestle against and overcome through Christ, and Christ alone. Judgment is upon God's elect today, who go without the camp with Christ and are nourished by the burnt offering that represents Christ, and Christ in us, who gives us the power to endure God's wrath upon our old man, who must be destroyed without the camp. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And it's important to notice it's for Christ's sake. It's not you know, it's being led by the Spirit of God and being a living sacrifice, doing works that God had ordained from the foundation of the world, as we know. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Think of those, once again, we bear each other's burdens, but think of those oxen bearing that sea, that huge molten sea. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So that was our perspective, and that's the world's perspective of us, because we're bearing the sins of the world with Christ, like we heard last on Aaron's study. We are that scapegoat, and it takes both sacrifices, both goats and both birds, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, in the church, in the body, for his body's sake, which is the church, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, which is us. We are his body on the tree. That's Galatians 2:20, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So that's the paradox. It's when we are on that tree and we're mortifying the deeds of our flesh that we're being healed. The world sees it the other way. They see it as, come down from that cross. But Christ tells us that's where we're being healed. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And that's, he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's what we'll find. We'll find that new city. By him, therefore, and that word is dia, through Christ, the absolute certainty of Christ doing this work through us, that we're bound to the altar. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And we have that opportunity, of course, and we do, and we see that just happening so abundantly in the body of Christ. We thank God for that spirit. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple. And no man is ever able to enter into the temple, because it's Christ who enters into the temple. And if God's Spirit's not in there, then he's not there. And no man can enter into that temple unless God makes a way for us to be dragged to Christ. So no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. That's being burnt with fire without the camp. That's what those seven plagues represent. And that's a process. So it's not like we never enter into the temple, because we are there right now. We're raised in the heavenly places. But salvation is a process, a sanctification process. So the man of sin within us is being destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. And we are entering in as we die daily. And we're brought into remembrance of who we are. We're Jesus Christ. And we're raised in heavenly places. We're entering into that temple through Christ, dia. the symbolism of a molten sea and all those things attached to it should paint a picture for us as to how the world is going to be saved through Christ's bride, who will wash the world with the living waters that are represented by this molten sea. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. The gates that humanity must enter into to come to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, which is what eternal life is, are spoken of in Revelation 21, verses 9 to 13. Notice there are again three gates. There are three gates on the north side, south, east, and west, as there are three oxen. I thought there was four gates.
Four gates.
Yeah, that should be four. Yeah. Yeah, so notice there are again four gates on the north, south, east, and west. And we're just as there are four oxen. Am I saying that? Yeah, four oxen. Let's correct that too. There's three oxen, but there's four groups of three. That's what I'm trying to say there. So we'll fix that. But that's the point. There's four gates, and there's four groups of three oxen represented as supporting the whole world. So sorry about that. That's confusing, but we'll fix that. So four gates and four groups of three oxen represented as supporting the whole world. And it's a very important point. The north, the south, the east, and the west. Thank you. That dark if you don't remember. Thanks, Pete.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So these oxen represent where the living waters are going to come forth to heal the nations spoken of in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And we'll see what John says. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's that washing that's going to take place. The Lamb's wife is going to be used to wash the world. That's what we're being told with those seven last plagues. And he carried me away in the spirit. And of course, there's an application to us today. We're being judged now. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon. So there you have those 12 bullock, 12 oxen, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. Yeah. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which, notice, bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And Christ said, I see men as trees. Well, we are those trees, and we are bearing that fruit, and we are those oxen. And that ties that all together just to show us that God will use the waters, the living waters that will come forth to bring healing to the nations. And it'll be a very physical healing at first, because the word will go forth. It'll be miracles, but that seed will be sown. And then, of course, in the lake of fire, that's when the judgment will bring forth the fruit. In the last day, that's when that will happen. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, which is what this symbolizes. He that believes on me, As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So eventually those living waters will be part of all of humanity. The world will be baptized. First, naturally, with the word, and having been healed, like Christ healed so many people. Everyone he came to heal, he healed them. And then secondarily, everyone will be healed spiritually. So we're looking at verse 23, something. He made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other, and it was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits and a line of 30 cubits to come sit round about. The statement, 10 cubits from one brim to the other, it was round all about, tells us that all flesh or all carnal thought will be destroyed and will not inherit the kingdom of God. How that will be accomplished is then revealed to us with the dimensions spoken of. And his height was 5 cubits and a line of 30 cubits to compass it round about. The 5 cubits represents grace through faith by which all men will be saved. And the 30 cubits reminds us that it is a process of judgment that takes place while this is being accomplished. And we're very familiar with those two verses. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. In verse 24, and under the brim of the rounded belt, there were knops compassing it, 10 in a cubit compassing the sea round about. The knops were cast into 2 rows when it was cast. The knops compassing it, 10 in a cubit, compassing the sea round about, the knots were cast in 2 rows when it was cast, as a symbol that tells us that God is faithful to provide for our fleshly needs in this life according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is cast means that it's something that is promised that God will see accomplished. If we're given to seek the kingdom of God first, then he will add what we physically need along the way. So there's the word cast, poured out. Passive participle feminine of H3332, which is yasak, I guess, a primitive root, to place, set down, steadfast, notice. There's that idea of being steadfast again, and the bride of Christ is steadfast. And that's how God will accomplish it, because he's going to give us that steadfast spirit, just like Noah, who in type moved with fear. He saw the world he was living in. He was warned of God of what was happening and what was going to come. And he made ready his house, which is symbolic of the church, the bride being made ready. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we have that hope that God will finish what he started in us, and that our labors are not in vain. He will help us to endure until the end. He'll take us through the fiery trials of this life as we go without the cap. He's going to see us through. These knops are under the brim, H8193, and in 2 rows to witness to that truth, which tells us God knows what we need before we ask him. There's that word brim. And notice it means language and lips. In Zephaniah 3:9, it says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, the servant, with one consent." That's for the word brim. That's because we will all drink that cup. Lips, Isaiah 6, verse 6 and 7. "Then one flew of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and thine iniquity, their self-righteousness is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Isaiah 57:19, "I create the fruit of the lips." Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. So it's interesting, right? Christ creates the fruit of the lips, just the good or the bad. It's both. I create good, and I create evil, I create light, darkness. But he allows it to happen, and he uses Satan to do that. He causes us to have a relationship that's an ungodly relationship, and our lips are defiled. God allows that. But then he purifies those same lips that he allows to be defiled for so long. However, we are also being shown that this physical basis of God's provision is secondary to the exceedingly more important trust that is formed in us via the judgments that are represented in this imagery found in the molten sea, which is above the knots. The story of Jonah demonstrates this point very well, and the word knots is related to the word gourd, which was a physical provision that was made for Jonah in time of distress in his life, that taught him the importance of showing mercy to others, as God has been merciful to us. So that's just the word there, knot, and you can see it stems from the word gourd. And we'll just look at this section of Jonah where it talks about that gourd and how it plays into his life and into our life. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, speaking of Nineveh. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. There was no plan B. We know that. So the story is written for us, and it's a great lesson. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So this statement of Jonah is very indicting toward him, because it shows his lack of mercy within, and how when we are in Babylon, we are not seeking a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, but rather our heart is yet in my country. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of evil. So he says that Tarshish is a symbol of Babylon as well. And it's amazing how in our yet carnal state in Babylon, we can understand thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil, believing that we can be saved with that one sinner's prayer, which is a lie of the devil. Then we turn around after we've reassured ourselves that I'm saved and go on believing that God should let people burn in hell for all eternity. Jonah was us in type and shadow, struggling with his yet carnal and very unmerciful heart, which is what God has to reveal to us through suffering. And that's why this happens. Now, we don't know the end result of Jonah, but the book ends off without any real result for a reason, but we'll read on. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Well, that's true, but it's not the kind of death that he's looking just to end his physical life, and God tells us to die daily. Better is, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. When it's when we're dying to the Lord, when we're losing our life for Christ's sake. Then said the Lord, do you well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, that he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. So here's God's provision, those knots, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He's all over the place. One minute he's exceedingly angry, now he's exceedingly glad. He's an emotional roller coaster. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. The gourd was a shadow over Jonah's head, and we don't overcome by wrestling with shadows. So the Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Jonah's comfort to show him what was in his heart, as he does with us. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." This is the second time he says this, to witness to this truth, again, better than in the day of the death than the day of one's birth. A good name is better than precious ointment, the day of death than the day of one's birth. And God said to Jonah, Do thou well to be angry for the gourd? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where are thou?" He knows he's not doing well doing that, but he's asking him a question. He's getting him to reflect and look at himself. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. The second time, God asks the question to have us witness what is in our heart. Then said the Lord, "You have had pity on the gourd, for the which you had not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." So God was showing Jonah how self-absorbed he was, flesh is, we all are, in those things that were given him of God, and yet how lacking he was in concern for others. It takes a lifetime of much tribulation to keep us in a humble frame of mind, so that we put others first as we learn obedience by the things we suffer in this flesh. And Christ, we're in good company because Christ learned obedience in that regard. He never sinned, but he was being motivated by the trials of his life. God was working with him. He was in the master potter's hand as much as we are in Christ's hand. God can and does bring us to remember through our trials, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." With grateful and content hearts, we are brought to that place through Christ. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's coming to accept what the Lord is doing in our lives and asking him for the strength to endure our trials and to forget what's behind us and to keep pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling as those oxen and we can together as a body of Christ. That's what this lesson is really all pointing to, the strength that is ours through Christ and each other. "Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 4,000 persons," which is a symbol of all of the world, really, "that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand," which is true, "and also much cattle." Just throws that in there because man is like a beast, we're like beasts. And it sort of ties back into the idea of what kind of cattle do we want to become. And if we are merciful, then we are being shown God's mercy and judged through judgment, then we will become those oxen that will be able to help Jonah in the resurrection to understand what he was learning through this trial. Nineveh represents the world that the Lord is preparing our hearts to show mercy to in the great white throne judgment. "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." And mercy rejoices against judgment. So we will show mercy because we will know, like Joseph knew, God was very merciful. There was still judgment, though, that was required of his brothers, just as Jonah had to be judged in this instance. Verse 25, "It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east, and the sea was set above upon them. And all their hinder parts were inward. The molten sea stood upon 12 oxen," is another way of saying the world will be founded upon the government of God, represented by these 12 oxen. The temple was dedicated with 24 bullocks or oxen to witness to the truth that God's elect are living sacrifices It's Romans 12:1, who are the first fruits unto God, who are dedicated unto the altar through Christ, for the sake of those who will come after us. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offering were 20 and 4 bullocks, and the rams 60, the he-goat 60, the lambs of the first 6 year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. And of course, that's our anointing, is having that unction, having God's Spirit within us. Then we can do the work, because it's Christ working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The oxen being able to face in every direction tells us again, as we saw last week with the pomegranates, that God's eyes run to and fro throughout all the earth, via his elect who are given to rule over the world through Christ. And just quickly, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, hearing, "You have done foolishly, therefore from henceforth I shall have wars." So his eyes, we are his eyes, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." So we are working, those bullock are working in conjunction together. And we have many eyes, and it's a threefold cord, those three bullock. That's a threefold cord, the strength that keeps us together. And I'm glad that came to mind, Gail, was pointing that out. It's so important, because look at the strength and the symbolism there, the four threes. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So the gates of hell won't prevail against that threefold cord of four series of three. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Then we're told that all their hinder parts were inward, to demonstrate that God's elect are faithful witnesses, whose crib, represented by the inner part of the molten sea, is not clean, meaning we are digesting the word of God that is sweet in our mouth and bitter in our belly. And the end result of that sanctification process, at that point when we're resurrected and we go on to perfection on the third day, is what brings forth a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Where no oxen are, and that's why those oxen are being used symbolically to show us this point, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox, all of those ox, all 12 oxen. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. The three looking toward the north, and three looking toward the west, three looking toward the south, and three looking toward the east, is a witness of how all things, all directions in our life, work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. If it were not for God's judgment in our life that comes from the north, this would not be the case. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Then the Lord said unto me, "Out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Set up the standard towards Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The wind bloweth where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So that's how effective we will be in that realm as resurrected beings. God knows we will have the very confidence that he has, because we will be as he is and when we're resurrected and we have that fullness of the Spirit, we have that mind of Christ, we're working together, we'll be able to do what God wants us to do perfectly. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment today, because as he is, so are we in this world. So that tells us Christ was being judged in this world. His flesh was learning obedience by the things he suffered. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. It doesn't mean that we won't feel that fear, because we do from time to time. And then the prayers of the saints avail much. The fervent prayer of the righteous avails much, and we cast out that fear. And we're perfected through that process. So he that fears is not made perfect in love, but we will be perfected by overcoming through Jesus Christ. How love is perfected is described for us in Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In 1 Kings 7:26, it was a handbreadth thick and a brim, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup. With flowers and lilies, it contained 2,000 baths. It is the awesome hand of God, represented by a handbreadth thick, that measures the elect's lives first, as a kind of first fruits of his. This area of the molten sea was designed to look like the brim of a cup, because we all must, in our appointed time, drink the cup of judgment, as it says in Jeremiah, which we'll be able to do through Christ, who is symbolized by the flowers of lilies. As Christ did for us and is doing for us, we will want to show the same mercy to others through the fiery judgment that must come upon all men, each in their own order. And we're promised that Christ in us will make a way for the world to bear under those trials, just as he has done for us and is doing for us in this age. This points back to the imagery of beasts holding up the molten sea, supporting it. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken, and art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. Just like Christ said to Peter, you surely will drink, and you will drink indeed of the cup. But that's true of all mankind, is the point. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And this is the mercy of God. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The whole world will also be washed through this process by those angels who have already drank of the cup and are now administering the living waters of God's word, a process symbolized by this statement. It contained 2,000 baths, which represents all the world, 4 times 500. It's not 2, it's 2,000 actually. Okay. No, that's okay, just add a zero there. Yeah. So two, and there's the grace there, right? 4 times 5, and the 2,000, the 4 is the whole world. These numbers show us that all the world will be saved by grace through faith. He gathered them together into a place called in Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So that's that washing that's going to take place. And it's likened unto a war, because it is a war. It's a battle against powers and principalities that Christ in us is far higher than. And we're learning that now so that we can demonstrate that in the lake of fire and wash people with the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, as it is a gift of God. And he made 10 bases. I'm just going to have a... And he made 10 bases of brass. 4 cubits was the length of the one base, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits the height of it. These 10 bases of brass were movable stands that could transport the water from the molten sea from place to place. This movable stand represents Christ and God's elect, who are sent forth, as Christ was, to bring those living waters to the world. It's 10 bases of brass that each had these dimensions, 4 cubits, the length of one base, and 4 cubits, the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits, the height of it, that symbolize how all the world, again, the 4 cubits, breadth, and height, will go through a process of judgment, symbolized with the 3 cubits height of it. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you," to his disciples, "as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." In 1 Kings 7, verse 28 to 30. And the work of the bases was on this matter. Now they're going to talk about these movable stands. They had borders, and the borders were between the ledges. And on the borders that were between the ledges were lions, oxen, caravans, and upon the ledges there was a base above. And beneath the lions and oxen were certain additions made of thin work. And every base had 4 brazen wheels and plates of brass, and the 4 corners thereof had undersetters. Under the labor were undersetters molten at the side of every addition. The workmanship done on the bases symbolized the workmanship of God in our lives that is ongoing. And in the aorist tense, as these words show us in 1 Peter 5:10, where he says, uses the word perfect, established, and strengthened, all in aorist tense, and settled as well, salient. These movable stands had wheels that had borders, and the borders were between the ledges, providing strength to the wheel. In like manner, the many members of the body of Christ can be thought of as these spoke-like features that collectively add the needed strength for the water to be transported on these movable stands, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. To further confirm where our strength comes from to do the work of the Lord, we see the imagery that was on the borders that were between the ledges, and are told that there were lions, oxen, and caravans. And upon the ledges, there was a base above, and beneath the lions and oxen were certain additions made of thin work. Those details were inspired of God and are all symbols of Christ and his Christ. Here are but a few examples of that found in scripture, as well as a couple of links to more detailed descriptions from Mike's Revelation series. So you can get into that. And if you haven't read that, that really brings those points out. Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden caravans, it was the first, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Isaiah 65:25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, say the Lord. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. Micah 5:8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Every movable cart had 4 brazen wheels and plates of brass, which is more symbolism to show us that it takes the fiery trials in our lives to forge the 4 brazen wheels and the plates of brass. The 4 brazen wheels representing the whole body of Christ that works in unison with one another as many wheels within wheels that are all turning to the glory of God, as Christ works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ezekiel 1:16, the appearance of the wheels and the work was like under the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That fear we talked about earlier, moving with fear and preparing the house. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This last section that talks about the four corners thereof had undersetters. Under the labor were undersetters molten at the side of every addition, is also part of the molten sea used to support the basin, strengthening the whole thing, just as the wheel within the wheel of Ezekiel 1 above. Many translations use the English word supports instead of undersetters. And in some translations, the word used is shoulder. When we look at the root of the Strong's number, we see that it means to clothe, as a symbol to show us that it will be Christ's righteousness alone that will clothe us and enable us to endure to the end, accomplishing all the work that we've been commissioned to accomplish from the foundation of the world. So there's that word, undersetters, the root meaning to clothe. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask my Father in my name, he may give you. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. With that imagery there of the righteousness of Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part two of this last section of verses that brings about more of the details of what the molten sea symbolizes for God's people today. And of course, when we read these things, we always remember all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. They're types of us upon whom the ends of the world are come, which we know has happened unto those who are being judged now. The end of our Adamic world is come as Christ judges us now. And that's our study. I hope you were blessed by that. Thank you all for coming out.